Proverbs chapter number 8. Well, throughout our study of Proverbs, we have looked at several aspects of God's wisdom. It's, of course, we've talked about its great value. We've talked about its superiority. We've talked about its blessings, its power, its availability, and so forth. And through the Proverbs, I believe God is attempting to help us understand the gravity of how important listening and heeding His wisdom is, to the point He brings it up from many different angles, because one thing might help somebody understand something versus another thing. And God attacks it from all different directions, again, trying to implant within the heart the validity of His wisdom to the point we act upon it without even hardly thinking anymore. In other words, it becomes second nature to us. And that's the way we ought to become when it comes to our spiritual maturity. The more spiritually mature a person is, they don't have to think about certain things about God or what He would like. They've gotten to know God enough where they just kind of simply react to it because they know how God would think about something. That's what happens when somebody's developed godly wisdom. Now, within our text today, God is going to, again, attempt to help us understand just the validity of His wisdom by talking about the timelessness of His wisdom. And like God, His wisdom never changes. It's eternal just as He is. There is no such thing as a new truth. If it's truth, it's always existed. It's just that we've just maybe come to discover that over the course of time. Again, it reinforces the idea of this timelessness of God's wisdom. It reinforces the idea that it's superior. Of course, it should be sought very diligently by us. Again, the neglect, of course, is costly. And there are many people today that, because they neglect the wisdom of God, they are costing themselves, they are costing their families, they are costing really the blessings that they could be having in their lives if they would just heed it and give God the benefit of the doubt in those areas of life that they're neglecting. Here in Proverbs 8, we'll pick it up in verse 22. The Bible says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." Of course, the me here is wisdom. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree, that the words or that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Today we're going to dig into our passage a little bit further and discover the timelessness of wisdom. The timelessness of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight, and we thank You for Your wisdom. I thank You for the people that are here tonight that want to hear from Your book, and I do pray that You would speak to them. Speak to me, Lord God, as I preach, and show me, Lord God, even things I need to remember and be reminded of. Father, we deeply need wisdom in our day and age which we live. So many decisions are flying out our way. So much pressure put on us to do things that are against Thee. But Lord, we need Your wisdom and Your power to apply it. I do ask, Lord God, through what we hear tonight, that You give us both. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last time we were in the book of Proverbs, last time I was here, it's been a couple weeks now, I guess. We looked at the first half of this chapter and discovered a very, very strong truth, and that's God is still speaking. I'm thankful for that. God is still speaking. You know, sometimes you wonder, you know, has God fallen off His throne? You look at the world today, and it's a mess. And things just don't seem like they're getting much better. And you got to ask yourself: is God still interested in what's going on? Is God still concerned about this world? And I'll say absolutely, He is. You know, He has never stopped communicating to His creation. He's never stopped doing that. Now, there may be people that kind of put their fingers in their ears and close their eyes because they don't want to hear or see what God has to say. But it isn't that God has ever stopped speaking. His words, of course, tonight and oftentimes in these messages out of Proverbs, when I talk about God's word and wisdom and even truth, they all are really synonymous with one another. So if I use them interchangeably tonight, I don't want to confuse you. But His words, in other words, His wisdom, is constantly being sounded out. You go back to verse 1 of Proverbs 8, it says, "Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." You know, God is still speaking very loudly and very clearly in our day and age. And yeah, there may be attempts to mute Him, but at the same time too, God is still getting across His message to people of what His wisdom is all about and how they need to be right with Him and how important it is to obey Him and honor Him with their lives. And He speaks in so many ways. He is speaking in ways that kind of surprise us sometimes, I think. You know, God never wanted His creation to be out without His help. The creation keeps kind of saying, "You know what, God, we don't need Your help. God, I've got it all figured out. You know, I don't need those preaching services. And I don't need to be in the Word of God that frequently." And you know, that's what the creation says. But you know what God has to say? God says, "You need help, sir, and God, you need or ma'am, you need help too. And I didn't leave you helpless." God gave His creation a free will to make choices. And God knows that each of our choices has consequences, whether good or bad. And God, with that free will, didn't leave us, "Okay, just go out and experiment and have fun at it, you know." No, He's given us some wisdom on how to make the right ones and how to avoid the pitfalls. God's wisdom can direct our choices so that we receive the consequences that we kind of desire. Who wants to make a bad choice and have bad things happen in their lives? Now, we all have, haven't we? I've made plenty of them. But you know what? If I can avoid some, I sure like to. I've had enough. I've got enough scars within my own heart and within my own life that if I can avoid getting any more, I'd really like to do that. It seems like some people are glutton for punishment. You ever heard that phrase before? You're a glutton for punishment. Why are they a glutton for punishment? Because they don't want to listen to God. They don't want to listen to God at all. But if they would, and take heed to His wisdom, they would get the consequences that they desire in their lives, and in their marriages, or with their kids, and in things that they touch. Because God's wisdom brings consequences we desire, but it's consequences He desires as well. He desires to bring good things into our life. And we'll see that here a little bit later. But we have to come to the conclusion that we're completely incapable of making right choices without God guiding us. Again, we've seen this verse a number of times. Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We need help. There are so many variables that we can't even see. We can't see down the road, but God does. And God's given us principles that are timeless, that they never expire, that at a certain junction, they're gonna cease to work. No, God's truths, God's wisdom always works in every age, in every time frame, since the dawning of time until the end of it. They will never fade away. And God's made that wisdom available to us if we desire to know it and use it. He's also made it available so people can also be accountable to it too. You know, you read in Scripture, sometimes God sends a prophet or preacher in our day to a people knowing that they will not probably respond to it. But what it does do is make them accountable. They can never say that God never gave them a chance. That God never was trying to get a hold of them. You know, sometimes God gives people chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. I mean, more chances than they ever thought. But yet they keep saying, no, it's not that big of a deal. No, I'll push it off. No, I won't respond. And it's like, well, that's not God's fault. When the consequences come and the chickens come home to roost in life and so forth. Again, the creation will never be able to accuse God of not caring enough to provide His wisdom. Thus it makes His wisdom, again, very exceptionally valuable. Verse 11 of Proverbs 8, "For wisdom is better than rubies." Rubies. I don't know if you've ever seen a ruby, but they're beautiful, precious stones worth a lot of money. But God says, "My wisdom is far more valuable than that. Far surpasses the monetary value of a precious stone like a ruby, because it makes one's life of great value." You know, some people have all the valuables, but their life stinks. Some people don't have any of the valuables and their life is great. It's because they've learned that God's wisdom far surpasses any monetary value that they can ever get, both now in this life and the one to come. You know, look at verse 18. "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." The Bible says another place that we are not to trust in uncertain riches. Over, I think it's in 1 or 2 Timothy. But the wisdom, when we heed the wisdom of God, He gives us durable riches. In other words, real riches. That doesn't mean cash and all that. It means a life that's of great value to God and, of course, to others. It goes on, verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." That's God's opinion of His wisdom. And if we really grasp, again, the gravity of what God's trying to say here, we come to agree with it wholeheartedly. Again, a lot of people have gold and silver and whatever else, but their lives are empty and bankrupt. You don't have to have all the gold and silver in the world to have a life worth living. You can have a life worth living just by heeding the wisdom of God, because that'll make a difference in the lives of other people. You know what this church is about here tonight? Is making a difference in the lives of other people. Seeing lives transformed for the glory of God. That's what this place is all about. Yeah, we're not snazzy and we don't have all the entertainment that you could ever want, but we have something far more valuable than that. It's this book that gives the wisdom for a valuable life. That's far more important than anything else. And what's great is that it's not reserved for a select group of people, some special spiritual people. It's available to anybody who's willing to seek it. I love that. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It says, if any of you, you know what? I'll say this again. I love a whosoever gospel, because I've got a whosoever God that loves all of His creation, not just a select group. And He's willing to help every single person. It doesn't even matter what you've done in the past. He'll pick you up where you're at and clean you off and dust you off and send you forward and tell you not to sin no more, but it's because He cares about you. And you'll start equipping your life with wisdom so you avoid the pitfalls that you got in the past. That's available anytime you want it. The richness of our lives is only hindered by the level we willingly seek the wisdom of God. Think about it. the richness of our lives is only hindered by the level we willingly seek the wisdom of God. We seek it little, our life is poor. We seek it much, it's rich. And just to reemphasize how valuable, again, his wisdom is, God reveals to us the timelessness of his wisdom in our text. The fact before time began, wisdom or truth, if you will, always existed. See, God, again, didn't develop new truths. This world and everything created was built upon God's foundational wisdom and operates in accordance to that. In other words, God has never made a truth become an untruth, and an untruth become a truth. That's what man does, though. You know, we live in a day in our society where the moral boundaries have become very wishy-washy and hardly don't even exist anymore. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. But that's man. Man's always changing, always saying this was truth yesterday, and this is not truth today. That truth is relative. That there are no absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute truth, which is a contradictory statement, because you'd have to be absolutely sure of that. And moral boundaries are just determined by the cultural climate in which you live and what people think and so forth. Something that was wrong 30 years ago today is in vogue, isn't it? But my Bible says this about God, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. Thus, his wisdom and his truth doesn't change either. If that changed, it wasn't wisdom or truth to begin with. Because truth is timeless. Wisdom is timeless. Thus, giving it complete validity in our lives. And gives us a logical reason to heed it and a dire warning not heeding it. Today, let's dig into our passage a little bit more. And first off, let's talk about the eternality of wisdom. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains bounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Within this, we learn here that wisdom was with the Lord since the beginning of time. Back in eternal history, it was there. Now, we know that God is eternal. In other words, that means he has no beginning and he has no ending. Several verses communicate that. Here's one, Psalm 93:2. "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." See, God has never had a beginning and another ending. You say, how does that work? Well, we do have a hard time understanding that in our finite minds. The notion of God being eternal, because our minds think within the realm of, or in the terms of, everything has a beginning and everything has an ending. But that's not how God works. God is above time. And again, don't try to figure it out. You're not going to. It's just what the Bible says about him. We accept that by faith. He's eternal, and with him being eternal, his understanding and knowledge coincides with that eternality. See, unlike us, God has never had to go through an education process. You ever thought about that? God's never had to go to school. God's never had to take his lumps. God never had to get D's on his papers. God never had to ace those tests. God aces every test because he knows every answer. He's known it since the beginning of time, if there ever such was a case. There has never been an education process for God. He's the source of all education, if you will. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite or eternal. He knows what to do in any and every situation that could ever happen in his creation. Thus, his wisdom has always existed as well. Again, the wisdom of God is timeless. It transcends time. And that alone tells us that it's superior to anything that tries to contradict it. Because man is always trying to contradict the wisdom of God. You should do this when God tells you to do that. And what we feel and what the peer pressure we feel sometimes and what our heart says doesn't want to do that, does it? And we have to make a choice. Who's smarter? Us or God? Other people or God? But when God tells us that his truth is eternal, I think it's a no-brainer. I guess God's smarter, even though we may not always figure it out or can figure it out. See, when God created the universe and all that was in it, he created it in such a way that for things to work properly, kind of like a fine clock, they would have to adhere to the things he knows and has determined to be right in his eyes. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. So when God was developing all his plans and so forth for the creation of this universe, he took into account his superior knowledge and his moral standards and all those types of things, and he formulated things to work together so that it didn't contradict any of that kind of stuff. Naturally, at least, to begin with. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, everything was created by his wisdom and his words. That's why when sin entered into the picture, it became so detrimental. It went contrary to the wisdom of God. It goes contrary to the truths of God. It grinds against God's grain, if you will, of what he has determined to be right. It goes against his wisdom, his truth, and his moral code. And then, of course, that's why you have problems. People are like, why are there so many problems in the world? Because our nature is contradicting the wisdom of God all the time. We can't help but do it because we're sinners. Of course, the sin has brought severe problems. Every person here has been scarred by sin in some regards. God's wisdom, based on the fact it's eternal and foundational to all creation to function properly, tells us it needs to be sought after and heeded very diligently and not taken with a ho-hum attitude. Like, oh, I can take it or leave it. Or it should not be willingly neglected. It's not a buffet you can pick and choose from. No, I'll take a little bit of this truth, but I'm going to neglect that. You take it all or you take it not at all. Because it all functions together. You know, we are making choices either by using time-tested principles, again, that often go against our sinful desires, or contemporary cultural biases that try to appease the sinful lusts of man's flesh and heart. The point in the passage is that dumping God's wisdom for man's flawed contemporary thought pattern is about as foolish as it gets. Again, we're confronted all the time with decisions that we have to make. And we've got to ask ourselves, would this be what God wants me to do? Does this bring me to the destination of God's blessing? Like, or do I think somehow I can circumvent that and still get the blessing? See, that's what happens sometimes. People think that, well, I'm going to go out and do this thing because I know it's not really what God would really want me to do. I know it's kind of sin. You know, we don't want to say that, though. It's a white sin, you know. And I'm still going to kind of come to the destination that I want. No, you won't. That's the biggest deception out there. That I can neglect the principles of God and come to a delightful destination in life. It never happens. It's a mirage. It's like those, you know, you ever see those cartoons where I don't know, like a Bugs Bunny cartoon, they see a mirage out in the desert and they start running to it and they look like they're about to jump in, it's all a bunch of sand. What's going on here? That's exactly what happens when we neglect the wisdom of God and decide to go after our sinful ways. You know, and sometimes people are really good at communicating flawed wisdom, and they even get a following. Sometimes with very large followings, millions of people. But that still doesn't make it right, does it? Just to kind of give it a comparison to help us understand the superiority of God's wisdom, it would be like me or you asking a 5-year-old advice about life decisions versus somebody maybe in their 60s, 70s, or 80s or older who has a proven track record. You're like, you know, the older folks, if you will, been around the block a few more times, probably know a little bit more than the 5-year-old. You know, God's been around the block a little bit more than we have. Man has not. Man's like the 5-year-old. He's existed only about 6,000 years according to the scriptures. God's list exists a lot longer than that. But how many people are like, well, I'm going to go with man. You know, I'm going to go with what pop culture says. I'm going to go with what pop church culture says. I'm going to go with, you know, and all this nonsense. They're following a 5-year-old, if you will. You know, that's kind of what Rehoboam did. If you know the story of Rehoboam, he's the son of Solomon. You got to remember that the nation of Israel under Solomon came to a huge peak. They are the wealthiest, powerful nation on the planet. Kings of the earth were coming to Solomon. Well, Solomon dies. Of course, he has a son by Rehoboam of the line of David. He's of the line of David. Of course, he got the throne. And there was a time early on in his reign that the people came to Rehoboam and said, hey, look, your dad was rough on us. I mean, we built that temple, we built this house, built this, built that. Hey, can you just light up a little bit and give us a little rest here? And Rehoboam sent the people away. And Rehoboam went to the older guys that knew some things. And he said, what should I do? And they said, hey, lighten up a little bit. You serve this people, they'll love you to death. Everything will go well. But then the Bible says that he forsook that wisdom and he went to the young punks he grew up with. He said, what do you think I should do? And he said, this is what you tell those people. You tell them your little pinky's going to be thicker than your father's loins and you were chastised with whips. Tell them you're going to chastise them with scorpions. I mean, about the... Not the wisest thing to do. Well, he split the kingdom over it. What I'm saying is this. When we're trying to use man's wisdom to justify our actions that contradict a principle in the Word of God, the Word of God's been around a lot longer than man has. Man's got a whole bunch of ideas, but they're all false, all in vain. They're very faulty. And we end up hurting ourselves. You know, when man gives wisdom that contradicts Scripture, we're going to be like a Rehoboam who follows the foolishness of man versus the eternal wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There really is just no comparison. God's wisdom always trumps man's wisdom because it's timeless and it's eternal. Anything that contradicts it, despite how trendy and how popular it is, always wreaks negative consequences in the end. God's wisdom is completely unbeaten because it's eternal. His direction is time-tested and foundational to the whole creation. And that's what God's trying to communicate in this passage. That his wisdom's been around a lot longer than some of the ideas that man likes to trump as being so smart these days. God's saying, go with the old path. Because a lot of new ones aren't going the direction you think they are. Secondly, the encouragement of wisdom. Verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Here we see a renewed call to hearken. Of course, that means listen up. And it says, now therefore, in other words, referring back to what he was just talking about, because God's wisdom is eternal, timeless, and has a proven track record. God is saying, listen up. Listen up. God is trying to get that across to us because he desires our lives to be blessed. And he wants us to listen because he's looking to bless. He's not looking to curse anybody's life. There's not a single life here God is trying to ruin. There's every life here that God's trying to bless and make something of it. And if you're going through a hard time right now, it's because God's probably trying to clean some junk out of you. Just like he does with me. And the only way we clean the junk up is by him showing it to us through the problems we experience. And we kind of have one of those, oh man, or those duh moments. You ever have a duh moment? I have lots of those. Duh, oh man, I didn't even see that. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. A born-again Christian has access to that. And God, throughout the pages of Scripture, time and time again, tells us he wants to make our lives fruitful. According to John 15:8, it says, wherein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit? He wants our lives to be useful. He wants to use every person here to help see another life transformed for his glory and honor. God wants a life that's fulfilling, that's not so full of self and so empty. The emptiest people in the world are the people who are so stuck on fulfilling their own self-centered dreams and desires, instead of discovering what God's are and following them. God knows where real happiness lies. God knows where real joy lies. And it's not out there. It's with him. It's with him completely. Are we convinced of that tonight? Because God is trying to communicate to us in this passage, my wisdom is far superior. It's been around a lot longer than man has. It's the foundational truths of the whole world, of the whole universe. Everything works well when it's put to practice. Now, will you take it and run with it or not? That's kind of what God's trying to say to us. Are we so stuck in our own mentality and so stubborn that we refuse to change? Even when God's kind of like trying to scream at us and say, look, buddy, or look, man, change your ways. Change your ways. Not because I'm trying to hurt you, I'm trying to help you. The only way that happens is by diligently seeking, discover, and apply the wisdom of God. You can't shortcut those things. So many people trying to take shortcuts around God's commands, and it ends up being a long cut. Or trying to find an excuse not to heed his wisdom. That won't work, despite how things may appear. You know, Israel tried to shortcut and get around God's wisdom when they wanted a king. And Samuel, of course, the last judge, was instructed by God to give very wise arguments how this is a bad idea. But what were, after all the wisdom that Saul, or Samuel poured out to the people, here's the people. 1 Samuel 8:19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." You know anybody like that? "Nay, but I'm going to do what I want. Nay, I know what's best for me. Nay, oh yeah, you can give me every argument in the world that's right, but you know what? I know better. I mean, I've been listening to talk radio. I've been listening to pop culture. I've been listening to my professors who don't give a lick about God. I've been listening to all these people, and you know what? They sound real convincing. Guess what? God's wisdom has been around a lot longer than theirs. You know, that's kind of the people. Nay, but we'll have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations. You know what? Nobody wants to stick out in this world anymore, do they? They just want to fit in. But you know what? Today, we need people that stick out and show, you know what? The way of the world stinks. Every one of us here today has the scars from the world that can prove it. Huh. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God's like, okay. You know what's funny? Sometimes God just lets us have our way. He'll let us go a little while. It's not until we kind of bankrupt that we kind of begin to realize sometimes, you know what, God's a little smarter than us. And that's what happened to Israel. Oh, it started off looking real good, and they were saying, "God save the king." And you can almost wonder a little bit if they weren't like looking at Samuel and saying, see, they weren't saying that by the time it was all said and done. Saul made a mess of the kingdom. It took David 7.5 years to bring it together later. Psalm 33:11 says very plainly, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." There's no counsel, no wisdom against the Lord. Mankind will never trump God. Now, our society may say it doesn't need God anymore. It said that very loudly and clearly in the 60s when it said, "No more Bible, no more prayer in schools." And the problems have just escalated ever since. You know, God isn't trying to rain on anybody's parade. He's not. He created the world as such to coincide with his wisdom and not contradict it, though. And he's just trying to pour out blessings in our lives, not remove them. When we neglect his time-tested wisdom, we remove ourselves from the spout where the glory pours out. Yes, at times it goes against the grain, but nobody ever regrets following God's wisdom in the long run, do they? Name me one time. You can come up and tell me. I'll take it all back. But you name me one time you followed God's wisdom and you regretted it. I'll take it all back. You can legitimately prove the folly of God's wisdom. If you could, I might as well just sit down, shut up, and go home. Because this means there's a problem with this book. But there isn't. I know that. And we see here a big encouragement for God. Hey, don't neglect this. Don't neglect this. So much of the positive things in life are derived from heeding the wisdom of God. The question is, will we heed, or will we become what I call, thirdly, the enemy of wisdom? Look at verse 36. "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Death. See, when we make God's wisdom our enemy, in other words, saying we know better, saying, you know what, I can circumvent what God's telling me to do and find fulfillment and pleasure and all that kind of stuff. It tells us here very plainly, we kind of just hurt ourselves. We wrong our own soul. We wrong our own soul. In fact, it goes on and says, "They that hate me love death." This isn't whitewashed vernacular. Not very blunt. I guess it just goes to show us the gravity of what God's trying to communicate to us. Yet how many in our world have determined themselves enemies of God's wisdom? And there are many. Even the born-again Christians today. Say, I love God, but they live like the devil throughout the week. I love God, but the house of God really isn't all that important to them. I love God, but they sure don't want to serve Him. I love God, but I sure love to drink the world's nectar. I don't think you love God as much as you say you do. Again, much of it's due to the truth found in John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why people don't want to heed it. Because God's wisdom requires that we deny the sinful lusts of our own hearts. Sometimes I understand that can be difficult. But I think as God's trying to prove to us, we never go wrong when we say no to those things and yes to Him. Again, there are many that will unwillingly do that, though, and think that the consequences can be evaded. But the thing is, they are often worse than they ever imagined. You live long enough, you see that. I wish I could take more young people and say, you know what, take it for somebody that grew up in the world. It ain't worth it. Take it from somebody who pursued nothing but the world and things for himself. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it at all. I'm thankful God found me at 20 years of age when I got saved. He had to clean out some junk and still is, but you know something? I wish I would have known Him earlier. And it was what it was, you know. I'm not bemoaning that, but you know, I really wish I could get that across to more young people. That His wisdom is worth heeding. I wish I could get that across to more older people too, if I could put it that way. Because so much could be avoided in life that we don't want if we would just give God's wisdom the benefit of the doubt. Instead of just constantly fighting and resisting with our own lusts, saying, and just trying to figure out a way how to accomplish them. Instead of just saying, hey, forget it. God's right. I'm just going to go with Him. Knowing that what He has promised will come to pass. And the timelessness of God's wisdom has proven that over and over and over again throughout history. God's recorded it in His Word. If you've been saved any length of time, you can see it constantly in your life. Look, when life's decisions come up, make sure to allow God's wisdom to be the thing that helps you make that decision. Because it's got a perfect track record of validity since the dawning of time. And may God help us see that tonight. So we don't make the mistakes the world's making out there. And they're making some bad ones that are causing a lot of scars. Let's try to avoid some scars if we can at all do something.